Do you know what you are running towards in life? Would you recognize it if you were running away from your true home? See, I think for any one of us, we don't realize that we are often running after the wrong thing. This is because it's easy for us to get swept up in the current of life, to get swept up in busyness and demands, to get swept up in the ways of this world, and we don't stop and consider, where are we going? What are we living for? So today, the question that is before us is, what should we be running after? Today, our text is going to tell us, as we continue our sermon series through the gospel of, or through the book of Hebrews called Greater. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be studying verses 18 through 29 today. Verses 18 through 29. And I'd like to begin just by reading verses 22 through 24 as a way of introducing our text this morning. It says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word is holy and perfect in every way. And Lord, we pray now, as we seek to study your word, that you would teach us, instruct us, and work in a mighty way in each of our lives. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart that is humble to receive it, to love your truth, to adore your truth, and to live by your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by having you consider for a moment a snow globe. I know, it's not winter, but consider a snow globe for a moment. All right, if you were to look inside of a snow globe, typically you'll find some beautiful scenery, perhaps a village, maybe a stunning cityscape. But then what happens when you take that snow globe and you shake it? You get a whiteout. All you can see is snow. Snow is everywhere. Snow obscures everything else inside the snow globe. And that beautiful scenery that once was before your eyes is now hidden. And as you shake that snow globe, you may even become so enchanted and captivated by all the snow falling that you may forget that that beautiful scenery was ever there to begin with. Now, this in many ways is a picture of our lives. We are called to follow Jesus on the path that he has set before us. But what happens in life? Well, this world is full of things that seek to enchant and captivate our hearts and our eyes. Wealth, material items, sports, success, pleasures, desires, entertainment, food, recreation, the dream job, the dream house, the various idols of various kinds. And all of these things, they're constantly swirling before us. like snow in a snow globe. And for this reason, life feels like we're living in a constant state of a whiteout, where the only thing that is before our eyes is the ways of this world. And it can be very easy in this worldly whiteout to forget where we are going. It can be very easy in this worldly whiteout to forget that there was ever a path that we were following Jesus on. It can be very easy in this worldly whiteout to just start living according to the whiteout, to start living according to worldly ways and the worldly kingdom which are swirling everywhere about us. So the question is, where are we going? What should we be running after? Well, today our text tells us that there are two mountains in life. And all of us are either running towards one mountain or the other. There's Mount Sinai and there's Mount Zion. And all of us are heading towards one of these mountains. And let me just tell you, it matters greatly which mountain we are running towards. So which mountain should we run to? Well, today that's what we're going to talk about. So let's begin by first exploring Mount Sinai. Let's take a look at verses 18 through 21 of Hebrews chapter 12, which describes our first mountain. It says this: "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" So the author of Hebrews, he's painting a picture of Mount Sinai from the Old Testament. And he's encouraging us to remember the story, to remember the events that took place at this mountain. So if you remember the story, God rescued and delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He led them out across the Red Sea into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, it was a physical mountain. One that under ordinary circumstances you could touch, you could walk on, you could hike. But these were not ordinary circumstances. God had descended on Mount Sinai. And because of that, Mount Sinai was a terrifying and forbidden place. Why? Because God's holiness is lethal to sinners. This is why in Exodus chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, God gives Moses these instructions. "On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai, on the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain, or even touch the edge of it. For whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" So I want you for a moment just to consider putting yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. Let's pretend you just received an invitation from God to come to the foot of Mount Sinai. But God says, "Hey, when you come, don't come too close. Because if you come too close, I will strike you down in my holiness." Anybody a little nervous to approach this mountain? Well, your nerves are just going to increase. Because take a look at Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought out the people of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. So again, I want you to imagine that you were there at the foot of this mountain. You see this ominous storm brewing above you. Lightning is crackling and spider webbing across the sky. Thunder is booming with such force that it is shaking you, the very bones of you. And then you see the mountain before you is cloaked in smoke because the Lord has descended on it in fire. What a terrifying sight that would be. But it's not only that the Lord descended on the mountain in fire. The whole mountain begins to tremble and shake. And then suddenly you hear these supernatural, eerie trumpets blasting louder and louder and louder. And then Moses speaks and God answers him in thunder, which seems to rattle the very foundations of this world. Right, God's divinity, his power, his supremacy, his holiness is on such display here that your heart cannot but help to melt. It feels as if you are coming undone. This is why the people respond in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, saying this, that when all the people saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Right? If we could have been watching this scene unfold from a bird's eye view, right? At the very beginning, all the Israelites, they're coming to the foot of the mountain. And then they hear the lightning and the thunder. They see the fire and the smoke, the earthquake, the trumpets. And the whole time, they're probably slowly backing further and further away. Some of these Israelites may have tucked tail and just been running because they know it is not safe for them to be this close to a holy God. This is Mount Sinai. If you know the rest of the story, this is where God gives the Israelites the law through Moses. But what does this mountain represent? Well, let me illustrate it for you. Several years back, my wife Lacey and I, we went to Colorado with her family, and we were staying in the mountains at a rental house. And the back door of this rental house, its lock was broken. So anybody could just put their hand on the handle, turn it, and enter, walk right into the house. Lacey and I, we were on a bedroom in the first main floor that was right by that back door. And one night while we were there, for whatever reason, I didn't do this the other nights, but I stuck a chair underneath that handle so that nothing could get in. Well, we went to sleep, and about 30 minutes later, Lacey and I heard a sound that woke us up. So we duck out of the room, and we're peeking into the kitchen, and we see that there is a full-grown brown bear who's trying to get in through that same door that I had just put a chair in 30 minutes ago. He would have succeeded if I had not done that. Now, panicked, seeing this brown bear trying to get into the house, I'm like, "Lacey, go wake your dad up. Maybe he'll know what to do." So Lacey goes to her dad's and says, Dad, wake up. There's a bear outside." And he, without missing a beat, says, "Well, don't go outside." He rolled over and went right back to sleep. It was a great nugget of wisdom. Now see, this in many ways illustrates what Mount Sinai represents. Don't go outside. Stay away. Don't draw near to God, because if you do so, you will find yourself in danger. Mount Sinai represents the unapproachability of God. We and our sin cannot come close to God. We cannot be in His presence lest we receive the wrath, the punishment, and the death that our sins deserve. Now, in the historical context of this letter, the author of Hebrews is bringing up Mount Sinai because there are these Jewish Christians who are tempted to abandon their newfound faith in Jesus and return to Judaism. They're tempted to give up on the gospel and to try to justify themselves through the law. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, if you try to do this, if you give up on Jesus, then you are returning to Mount Sinai. You are returning to a place where you cannot approach God. You are returning to a place where you are separated from God and forced to keep your distance unless you want to encounter His holiness and judgment for your sins. Now, while we may not struggle with that same temptation, right? We may not be tempted to return back to Judaism, but we can all be guilty of returning to Mount Sinai. And see, any time we reject Jesus, we abandon Jesus, we lose sight of Jesus, or we trade Jesus for something else, we will find ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. Let me give you some examples of how we do this. First of all, as Christians, we can do this when we fall into the trap of legalism. Right? When we start trying to earn God's favor and salvation through our own works, when we do that, we reject Christ's works and we say, no, I'm going to justify myself through my own works. And when we do that, that's like saying, I can touch the mountain on my own merit. I can come into the presence of God because I am holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy. Yeah, I'll tell you this, that if we do this, its outcome will be disastrous. But we can also end up at Sinai in other ways. As I said before, many of us, at times, it can be easy to get caught up in the whiteout of this world. And the attractions, desires, pleasures, and values of this world. And before we know it, we're spending our lives living for a worldly kingdom. Or even we can just get so caught up in our own desires, in our own will, building our own kingdom, that we can end up at Sinai just as well. Because in both of these cases, we are trading Jesus for something else. And we will find that ultimately this leads us to the foot of Sinai, where we are standing before God alone in our sin, and nothing awaits us there but judgment. So I ask you to consider the question this morning. Where are you heading in life? Are you on a path that will lead you to Sinai? Thankfully, though, there's another mountain that we can run after. Let's take a look now at Mount Zion. And as we do so, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. It says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Here we come to this stunning and this beautiful picture. Do you want to know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of your home. For those who put your faith in Jesus, this is a picture of your home. Zion is your home. Zion is where you belong. And something that we would do well to remember is that Zion is not merely just a place that we belong to in the future. It's a place that we belong to now. It's not just a future reality. This is a present reality. Take a look at the verb tense of verse 22. It says, "But you have come." It's showing us that we've already arrived to some extent at Zion. How? Well, Scripture tells us that we are already citizens of heaven. This isn't just a future kingdom that we'll have entry to at a later date. It's not like one day we'll become citizens of Zion. This passage is telling us we are citizens now. Zion is our home now. So what is our home like? Right, what is this kingdom like? Well, Zion's a different place than Sinai. Right? Sinai was this physical mountain, right? One that you could touch. But Zion, on the other hand, is a spiritual one. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what our text describes it as. Or early in Hebrews, we see Abraham describe it as the better country. It is the heavenly city of the living God. See, at Sinai, death was issued to anyone who tried to approach God, to anyone who came on the mountain. But at Zion, there's life. The living God resides with his people, and he gives them life and life eternal there. And even just consider the difference in mood between Sinai and Zion. Right? At Sinai, there's doom and gloom, thunder and lightning, earthquakes and fire and judgment. But what's going on at Zion? Well, take a look at the very end of verse 22. When we come to Zion, we come to innumerable angels and festal gathering. What does that tell us? It tells us that Zion is full of angels upon angels. Thousands upon thousands. And what are these angels doing? They are having a joyous festival. They are celebrating. There's a party that is going on. There's songs and merriment and a feast and worship. And that is our home. That is where we belong. In verse 23, it explicitly says this. It says, when we come to Zion, we come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who's the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven? That's us. That is us. Zion is for the whole assembly of God's people. Those who God, before the very foundation of this world, inscribed and enrolled in the book of life. Right, one theologian, he put it like this: when we come to Zion, we come to all of God's people who have been specifically, sovereignly, and irreversibly elected in his love. And the other splendid truth about this passage is we are all considered firstborn. Even if you're a middle child like me, right, you're still a firstborn in Zion. How? Because we are united to the firstborn par excellence in Jesus. And because of that, we all share in the riches of Christ. But there's something that is very important for us to know. That when we come to Zion, we come to the same God at Sinai. These are not two different gods. And God has not changed from Sinai to Zion. When we come to Zion, we meet the same God of Sinai who is just and perfectly holy and awesome in every way. And this is what verse 23 is getting at when it tells us when we come to Zion, we come to God, the judge of all. So when we come to Zion, we still encounter God and his terrifying and awesome holiness. So the question is, what has changed then? If God hasn't changed, if he's the same God, then why could we not approach him at Sinai, but now we can't approach him at Zion? Well, let's keep reading in verse 23. It says, when we come to Zion, we come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who are the spirits of the righteous made perfect? That's us. When we come to Zion, we are given righteousness. We are made perfect. This is why we can enter into the presence of a holy God. We have been made holy as our God is holy. How though? How did this transpire? We are sinners, so how have we been made into glorious saints who are made perfect and righteous and holy? Well, verse 24, it gives us all the answers. When we come to Zion, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, in Jesus, our sins are dealt with. We're forgiven of our sins. We are given righteousness. We are made perfect. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He died so that he could take the judgment that we deserved. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to give us new life. And this is why the author of Hebrews says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right, do you remember that story? Early on in Genesis, it describes two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain envied his brother, and so he murders him. And if you remember something really unique about that text, you'll remember that God says that Abel's blood was crying out to him. What was Abel's blood crying out for? It was crying out for justice. It was crying out for justice. Yet in Jesus' blood, we receive something better than justice. We receive grace. We receive grace. We receive forgiveness, new life, redemption, adoption, and reconciliation. So you want to know the difference between Sinai and Zion? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So the choice is ours. We can either approach God on our own terms and our own sinfulness, and we will only find judgment. Or we can approach God through Jesus and his grace and love, and we will find redemption and forgiveness. The choice should be an easy choice. Because in Jesus, we get to go to Zion, and at Zion, we are accepted and loved and welcomed home to an eternal city with the living God, where God looks upon us not in condemnation, but in favor as our heavenly Father. Zion is our true home. It is the direction that we are to head in life. Zion is what we should be running after. Yet it's so easy for us at times to run away from our true home. It's so easy for us at times just to live according to our own merit, our own works, to live for a worldly kingdom or to live for our own kingdom. Yet if we do this, if we turn our backs on Jesus, if we abandon the gospel, then the judgment we face will be great. In fact, it will be far greater than what we would have encountered at Sinai. That's what verse 25 tells us. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them from on earth, meaning Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. For this reason, we need to take time this morning and consider, where am I going in life? What path am I on? What am I living for? Take a look at verses 26 and 27. It says, at this time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. See, these verses tell us that God one day will once again shake the heavens and the earth. And when God does so, the only thing that will remain is the Lord's kingdom. So what are we to do? We are to live for the things that will last. We are to live for the things that will last. Growing up, my grandparents, they owned some land out in the country. And every year, my dad's law firm, they would have their office party out there and be a big barbecue, lawn games. But the main attraction would be this massive bonfire. It was probably the biggest bonfire that you have maybe perhaps even ever seen in your life. And before the guests got there, they would be doused in gasoline. But they'd always wait to light it until everyone got there because it was quite the spectacle being lit. And one year, my dad's law partner asked if I wanted to light the bonfire, which is probably horribly irresponsible on his part. I was just a kid, but of course I'm going to say yes, right? I'm not going to pass up an opportunity to light something that big on fire. But the horrible thing was that all they had to light this bonfire with was matches, which involves you being in close proximity to a tall pile of wood that has been doused in gasoline. But of course, being a kid, I lacked the wisdom to even recognize this, so I went about it joyfully. A couple feet away, grabbed the matches, I lit one, and I threw it, and before that thing even touched that bonfire, this blue ball erupts around the entire bonfire. And as if struck by lightning, by God himself, this blazing inferno roars up to the sky and out straight at me. I have to dive backwards, and I land on my back just to avoid this heavenly fireball coming right at me. I'm pretty sure, though, laying on my back, I had a smile on my face because it was the most brilliant flame that I've ever seen in my life. But even after the brilliant spectacle of this bonfire being lit, this bonfire was still no less impressive and no less brilliant. I mean, you couldn't take your eyes off of this fire. The flames were so tall that they seemed to lick the stars in the night sky. You had the colors of blue and orange and red and yellow dancing around and beauty and grace. But even in its beauty, there was no mistaking its awesome power as this bonfire, it just roared like a raging lion. And its heat was so impressive that if you felt like if you got too close, it would just melt your face right off. Yet as captivating and as impressive and as powerful as this bonfire was, it was here for a moment and it was gone the next. It was here for a moment, it was gone the next. The very next morning, its glory had completely diminished. What was no longer. That powerful heat that drove you back in fear and awe was now non-existent and cold. The flames that once were alive and roaring were now extinguished and dead. And that impressive wood pile that seemed to reach to the heavens, it was now nothing more than a pile of ash. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, it's because this, once again, is a picture of our lives. It is a picture of our lives. So often in our lives, we are running after worldly things that seem impressive, powerful, glorious, and captivating in the moment. But in the end, they amount to nothing more than ash. They will not last. They will always fail us. They may keep us warm for a moment, but at the end of our life, they will eventually leave us cold and in death. For this reason, we need to live for the things that last. We need to live for our eternal home in Zion. We need to live for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We need to work for a kingdom where our labor will never be in vain. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us in our last two verses, saying, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In Jesus, we have been given a kingdom, Zion, that cannot be shaken. When it is all said and done, this kingdom will remain. Suffering cannot shake this kingdom. Sickness cannot shake this kingdom. Sin cannot shake this kingdom. Evil, Satan, and the gates of hell cannot shake this kingdom. So let us live for what will last. Let us worship in reverence and awe as our God is a consuming fire. And let us take great joy in knowing that because we have Jesus, we approach God not in judgment at Sinai, but rather we approach God in love and grace at Zion. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Lord, each and every single one of us, we at times in our life, we've sinned. We've gone after our own ways. We've done what we've thought is right in our own eyes. We've lived according to our own selfishness. And Lord, because of that, we are separated from you. Our sins, they deserve death and judgment. But Lord, we thank you this morning for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on our behalf, to take the punishment that we deserved, so that we may not face judgment, but rather love and acceptance and grace. Lord, I pray this morning that as we reflect on our own lives, as we reflect on the way in which you have moved and worked and even brought your redeeming hand in our life, Lord, that we would just take a moment to pause and praise you, to pause and give you thanks. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take this relationship that we have with you for granted. And Lord, I pray that you would help us fix our eyes on you. You'd help us not get caught up in following the whiteout of this world, living for our own kingdom or a worldly kingdom. But instead, Lord, I pray that we would run after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would be running home towards Zion.